Let us worship God. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that day by day thou wouldst strengthen us in faith and in trust in thee. Grant that we have the faith to surrender all our burdens and our problems into thine omnipotent hands, to know that thou art on the throne, and it is thy will alone that shall be done. We thank thee for all past and present mercies and blessings, for the blessings yet to come, and for the blessed knowledge that in time and eternity we are thine. Our God, we thank thee. In Christ's name, amen. Our scripture is Deuteronomy 2, verses 16 through 37, and our subject, the ban. Deuteronomy 2, verses 16 through 37. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants, giants dwelling there in old times. And the Ammonites call them Zamzumims, a people great and many and tall, as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day, and the Avims, which dwelt in Hazerim, even unto Azar, the Kaphtorim, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them, and dwelt in their stead. Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given unto thy hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble, and be in anguish because of thee. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwelt in Ar, did unto me, until I pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon king of Heshbon would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand as it appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us. And we smote him and his sons and all his people, and we took all his cities at that time. and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. Our text, Moses here continuing his statements, deals with the encounters of Israel with several nations. These conflicts are detailed in Numbers and are now cited as a part of the covenant, as items in a treaty or a contract which require the response of faithfulness. The states mentioned are the Ammonites, the Amorites, which means westerners, and in chapter 3, Bashanites. Ammon was also descended from Lot and was not to be attacked. We have also two ethnological notes, the reference to the Zamzumin and to the Avians. The Zamzumin are, in Genesis 14, verse 5, called the Zuzims, and they were another very tall people. Now, it is a curious fact that of the various peoples of great height that lived in antiquity, only the Watusis of Africa have survived into the 20th century, and they may not outlive it long, according to some. Size and survival and size and ability are not to be equated. It is interesting that no entrepreneur has brought over the Watusis and trained them to be basketball players. But some of the side effects of the Watusi triumph in Central Africa centuries ago are apparent on basketball courts today. The Avims lived in southwestern Palestine as far as Gaza and were destroyed by the Kaphtorims, probably the Cretans or Philistines. The reference to Ar is beyond our present state of knowledge. Aroer, verse 36, is mentioned on the Moabite stone, as is also Jahaz in verse 32. Now, this text is regarded as infamous and shocking by many because of verse 34, the ban. The biblical ban is emphatically not the province of men and nations, but only of God. God can, in his superior knowledge and wisdom, devote entire peoples to destruction when their sins and rebellion renders them totally derelict. Now, God's bans take effect in various ways. First, it can come by natural disasters. In Genesis, we have three examples of this, if not four. We have the flood, whereby all save Noah and his family are destroyed. The worldwide evidence for the flood is clear to all but the willful. When I was on the Western Shoshone Reservation once when hunting, and the floor of the valley was 5,400 feet. We drove as high as we could and then walked up. And on this ledge of a high mountain, the whole side of the mountain and the ledge underneath was strewn with seashells. Here at an elevation of 8,500 to 9,000 feet. And the Indians all believed, from their stories, that a flood had covered the earth. But when you ask the scientist about it, he said this was once ocean bottom, and there was an upthrust, and this is why it happened. But the obvious fact, as he looked at the side of that mountain, was that it was strata laid down by receding waters. Next, we have the disaster, the confusion of tongues, and the scattering of the peoples in the Tower of Babel episode. Then there is another ban, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And finally, there is the great famine referred to in Genesis 41, 53 to 57. These were all bans, which, however supernatural in origin, were accomplished through natural forces. Such bans can be seen throughout history and in our own time. They include not only judgments by weather, but also by diseases. Plagues and epidemics usually precede the collapse of a civilization. We should see such things as God's bans or interdicts at work. Then, second, God's bans can sometimes be publicly proclaimed in advance by His orders. Those cited in Genesis were not so public except for Noah and his preaching in the form of building an ark. Prophets such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, however, openly proclaimed God's judgment on the nations. This was true of Ezekiel, as in Ezekiel 21, 26, and 27, where God declares that He will overturn all the nations to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, to whom the right to govern and possess belongs. The nations are used to effect the interdict or ban of God, but the cause behind the events is our God. Then third, God's law is a form of interdict or ban. For example, the death penalty for certain crimes is required, and if nations set God's ban aside, then they fall under God's ban. In such instances, the ban is personal and specific, not general, when it applies, of course, for certain crimes. Heedlessness, where specific bans and interdicts are required, leads to God's general ban, to the destruction of a country or a civilization. Well, it should be apparent by now that all law and all warfare is a form of banning, and the bans of men and nations are usually evil and ungodly. The ungodly state reserves the right to ban, but denies it to God. Scripture makes clear that the person or community which forsakes the law and the Lord for false worship is an abomination to Him and is under His ban. Seven Canaanite nations were proscribed by God: the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Jericho later was placed under a ban. Amalek was also banned. The ban was a radical form of excommunication. Now, the banned nations cited by Moses were not only faithless, but militantly hostile to God and His law order. Their temple rituals included and or required a variety of perversions as a part of worship. The Canaanites reserved the term Holy One for cult prostitutes. and both male and female prostitutes or holy ones were a part of the sanctuaries as well as animals that were used. God's ban on the Canaanites is grounded in part on all the sexual transgressions listed in Leviticus 18:1-30. These things, God said, defiled a people, and defilement meant death. The main biblical word translated from the Hebrew as defile means to be contaminated or foul, and totally so. The peoples of Canaan had defiled themselves. They had reversed all moral standards to call good evil and evil good. We come now, fourth, to the kind of ban God required against Canaan. Here God required Israel to execute the ban. This is unusual in all the bans that God pronounces throughout history. The non-biblical example of such a ban by God, no non-biblical example exists. Nor is this a law. It is rather a revealed command. So it was not given to man to apply when he saw fit, but only when God, in this particular instance, required it. There are variations in this type of biblical ban that God has required. There is the total destruction of all persons and property. There is the total destruction of all persons but not property. And also the destruction of all males only. Now this type of ban no longer exists. The other types, God's bans operating through natural and historical events and through the law, are very much with us, and men and nations need to be aware of this. As God decrees his bans in history, he does so as the only Lord and sovereign over all nations, that it is his justice and judgment at work. We are told in the Bible that God is love, but we are also told the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The goal of his warfare, his judgments and bans, is to destroy the enemies of God and to cause wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. Calvin observed on Deuteronomy 2:24 the ban, and I quote, "From once again it appears how poor is the sophistry of those who imagine that God idly regards from heaven what men are about to do. They dare not, indeed, despoil him of his foreknowledge. But what can be more absurd than that he foreknows nothing except what men please? But Scripture, as we see, has not placed God in a watchtower, from which he may behold at a distance what things are about to be, but teaches that he is the director of all things, and that he subjects to his will not only the events of things, but the designs and affections of men also." Unquote. Calvin also, in his sermons on Deuteronomy, preached in 1555 and 1556, said that God in verse 5 and 6 forbids any meddling in the affairs of Edom, for example, and requires them to buy their food and even their water. There was to be a careful regard for the possessions of these peoples whom he was not ready to give over to judgment. God was still patient with Edom and Ammon. Only where God's a ban applied was there to be a difference. God's purposes are not limited to his chosen people, neither with respect to his blessings nor his judgments. In verse 25, God promises, "This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. The marginal note on this in the Geneva Bible reads, and I quote, "This declareth that the hearts of men are in God's hands, either to be made faint or bold," unquote. Men can neither understand the Bible nor history when they approach either of them with the presuppositions of the modern mind. We must remember that a barbarian is a rootless man who has no regard for the past nor the future, and who, like an existentialist, lives for the moment. We can see, then, that our modern existentialist temperament has created history's deadliest barbarians. They rage in the streets, and they govern through politics and the media. These new barbarians feel free to judge God and man, to overturn all morality and order, and to demonstrate or riot in the streets if their will is not done. But such a culture soon places itself under God's ban. We have a great task ahead of us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, teach us to know thy ways, to study thy word and give ourselves afresh unto thee, to know that in and through all the events of this world, thou art the Lord, the sovereign actor, the one who governs and prevails. Great and marvelous are thy ways, O Lord. We marvel at them and at thy mercy unto us. And we come into thy presence to thank thee and to look unto thee. In Christ's name, amen. Are there any questions now about our lesson? Yes.
How long was Sodom and Gomorrah involved in sodomizing?
We don't know, and we're not told. But it was apparently an advanced culture and very thoroughly wedded to its ways.
Was it highly socialistic and dealing in paper money back then, about 1400 BC?
We don't know. We simply don't know, and our curiosity is not satisfied there. And the ruins are apparently under the Dead Sea. So, no excavation is possible. What little archaeological work has been done in that area does indicate that it was once a very fertile and inhabited area. Yes?
Ortega y Gasset said our forebears had to deal with the barbarians outside the gates, but we have to deal with the barbarian that rises within.
Yes. I'm glad you brought him up, because what Ortega y Gasset said in The Revolt of the Masses is more apropos today than when it was written in the 20s. And it is interesting that he saw scientists as leaders in the barbarian part of our time. And one of the marks of the barbarians that he cited, the key mark, was that they looked at civilization and see it as something that is just there like air or water, not that it is a product of a faith and centuries of work. And he said, this is why they are barbarians and destroyers, because they do not realize what has gone into the making of a civilization or culture. I was very interested. This brought back memories of something I had totally forgotten. Years ago, in the 40s, late 40s, shortly after the war, I recall hearing this man who was a science teacher in a high school. I didn't know anything about his past, but he had apparently had a background in a college or university, and because of problems had left. But he raged against Ortega y Gasset's book to me. And the interesting thing was, I felt that he was something of a nut, and I didn't appreciate the implications of what he said, because what he saw in Ortega y Gasset's remark on science and the return of the barbarians was the rise of a conspiracy against reason and science. And he felt that this was some deep, dark conspiracy, and it involved all the anti-modern forces. He saw some significance in the fact that Ortega y Gasset was Spanish, because of course Spain was an area of very, very backward Catholicism in his eyes. And they had had the rise of Franco there, and so on and so forth. He made a connection in which every evil force in the modern world, in his eyes, was arrayed against reason and science, and Ortega y Gasset was the tip of the iceberg of this evil conspiracy. Well, the reason I've gone on at some length, I suddenly realized, in effect, that is the mentality that prevails in the media today. And he was an early manifestation of that. Yes.
Well, the Sunday newspaper had a long article attacking Quayle for bringing up family values, and they said, what family values? Whose family? And, of course, there are new definitions of families.
Yes, yes. Everything has been redefined. It's no wonder that the third Webster International has been a failure, because it has waged war at the very idea of definition. And how can you have a dictionary that will not define, or that is at war against definition? I think you mentioned once to me what has happened to the third... Well, could you repeat that? I've forgotten the details.
Well, first of all, they're selling it for $19 a piece. And although they've seeded it in all the libraries and all the editing houses and so forth, but they are not only changing old definitions, but they're putting in misdefinitions. Mm-hmm. BC, for instance, is Bachelor of Chemistry.
Yes. Well, at $19, they're giving it away because that should be about $100, given what it represents in the way of costs.
It's a form of remaindering.
Yes.
When you had to draw up international treaties, you had to go to the Oxford Dictionary because we have none of our own that's extant.
Mm-hmm. Well, when the third international dictionary came out, and I read a review of what it was like, I rushed out immediately to a store where I knew there was a copy on the shelf of the second international and bought it. And I was given a discount because a new and better one was supposedly coming in. On a subsequent occasion when I went to that bookstore, the owner, who knew me a bit, told me he wished he had that back because he could have gotten better than the marked price for it time and again. Well, our time is nearing completion. Let us bow our heads down in prayer. Our Father, thy word is truth, and thy word shall stand when the nations and the ungodly shall be footnotes in the history yet to come. We thank thee that by thy grace and mercy we shall stand, and we shall be a part of the kingdom that has no end. We thank thee, our Father, for thy mercy unto us. And now go in peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost bless you and keep you, guide and protect you, this day and always. Amen.